Solomon says the end is better than the beginning. We'd have a hard time believing that because some ends are really astonishing and tragic and difficult. But that's what Solomon says. The end is better than the beginning. And I think where he goes with this, as we turn to John chapter 1 and look at the beginnings of discipleship with this, is that you know what you got at the end. All of us can start out on a fair day when things are going well, and have great dreams and sacrifice much to move in the direction of those dreams. But if you are in any kind of emergency waiting room for any length of time, you get a feel for who just came in. Even if you didn't see them come in, you might have come in just last, but you look around, you get a feel for who just came in and who's been there for a long time. They might be curled up in the corner snoring, or their kids are banging away at the machine trying to get something out of it, and they've already eaten one column, back, maybe the peanut bars or something, and you're out of change, or they're out of change. It's better than the beginning, even though you have to wait and work through to get to the end. It's better. And I want to look at these two things together this morning just for a couple minutes. In John chapter 1, you're with me. We read a portion of this already. Let's start with verse 35, John chapter 1, verse 35, in your pew Bible, that's page 886. Now the next day, as I mentioned to you again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw there where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was long in the day. I want to get something across this morning, is that many of us, when we're introduced to the Messiah, are excited about it. Introduced to the Savior, Jesus. I will take a show of hands this morning. Please, you don't all have to cooperate, and if you didn't put your hand up, doesn't mean you didn't do this type of thing. So I'm not trying to force anything on anybody. But do you remember the day you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus? See, there's no day like that day. There's just nothing like it. And no day, our mothers remember the day we were born, but we remember the day we were born again. Can I put it that way? So Micah's birth this past Wednesday, and Benjamin, Lord willing, his birth tomorrow. Their parents will remember that. I can remember each of our children's births. I can still, I think, give you the exact time on the clock. And I could walk through the whole thing. We've done that for years, haven't we, honey? Walked through everything. And I just remember that. But they don't remember the day they were born or the hour. They don't remember that. They have to be told that. But those of us born again, we remember that. And it was significant. And I'll tell you this, at 9 years old, there were two burning issues on my heart. As a nine-year-old, two burning issues on my heart. One was I knew I had disobeyed what I understood God to say was right and wrong. I had lied. I was a little liar. I was a little thief. I was pretty bad at that age. And maybe you can identify with me. I don't know why I was so bad. I don't understand that. But still, God just bore in on my heart, and he reminded me, "Jay, you can't get away with these things. You're going to have to face me someday." And I thought, man, if I face God and I've died, I understood enough from the little white Methodist church that I had attended with my parents out in the country. It was an evangelistic plant, and it was on fire. It was a great little ministry. I understood enough from attending the Sunday school classes, our opening, and the sermons. I understood enough that if you died, I remember hearing the phrase, I couldn't tell you the reference, Hebrews chapter 9, but I couldn't tell you then that it's appointed for a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We'll give an account. God will size us up. You know, they have a word for that, a size, A-S-S-I-Z-E, a size. God just takes and he goes over everything. Let's see, Jay, liar, check. Thief. You're a nine? Check. The Lord knows all this stuff. And I just thought, if I'm not ready to meet God when I die, I'm not ready. I don't want to die in my sin. A 9-year-old, but I did. I thought that through. I remember laying in bed for a couple of weeks Most evenings, starting to cry, and I would cry myself to sleep, thinking, I don't want to die in my sin. And now, there are some in the more liberal universities around the country that say, you must have had bad parents to give you nightmares like that. No, I had the best parents because they gave me the truth. And they let me know that at such a young age, I needed to be thinking about these things. And they didn't bore down on me. In fact, my mom had a good news club in the basement for several years. And I loved playing with the flannel graph material. What a good start in life to be exposed to the truths of the Word of God. But the second burden on my heart was not my sin. It was God. I wanted to know God. I want to know God. I mean, if He's the Creator, as the good book says, my parents would say that, the Methodist preacher would say that, Pastor Waters, and then Dr. Homer Heater took over that ministry, became a Bible church eventually. And it's amazing, I needed to know this God, the true and living God, as Francis Schaeffer would popularize. I wanted to know Him. And so I had these two compelling reasons pushing me forward to resolve this tension in my heart and in my spirit and in my conscience. And one was, don't you dare die in your sin, Jay. You don't have a second chance. That's a negative emotion and a negative motivation. But the second one was, and don't you want to know God? And yes, I do. And God, and then to hear finally one Sunday evening that there both these things could be satisfied in one response. Oh, my heart was drawn, and I got up out of the back of the pew in the back where J.R., Marty, Matt, Sheila, in the back in a little church like this, and I came right up front. As soon as they sang the last song, I don't know if they give an invitation or not, but I came right up front. I had to see Dr. Heater. It's like I heard the gospel that Jesus forgives sins forever. He'll take care of these things. Well, that took care of the negative part. I don't want to die in my sins, so if He takes care of this, I got to take care of this right now. I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. And then the second thing was, and if you get to know Jesus, you get to know God. Now, the Holy Spirit had been working this whole time in a young, tender heart, turning the soil, turning the soil, turning the soil, making sure these issues were up on top, that they had to be addressed, turning the soil. And then when I heard the gospel, that seed went in there and it took root almost immediately. Almost immediately. As the Lord says, the seed of the Word of God falls on four types of soil. The only soil that takes root in to bear the fruit of repentance unto eternal life is good soil. It's the soil that's been prepared. God had prepared that soil. God had prepared these men. These men heard John the Baptist. John was dealing. And then he points out the Savior who resolves the problem of sin. That's the issue. God didn't send an architect because we need better buildings that planes can fly into and not take over. Now, God didn't send an architect because we need better buildings. He didn't send an evangel. Didn't mean to say that. He didn't send an accountant. An economist, that's what I meant to say. He didn't send an economist because we need our finances taken care of. Although we all need better buildings and we need our finances taken care of. And there's all kinds of other things we need. He didn't send a military leader, although he will send one back to straighten out the world when Jesus comes back. But he didn't send a military leader initially because they needed better armies mustered and the yoke of Rome at that time. No. In fact, what God sent was His Son. He sent His Son to clarify the truth. His Son followed another voice. So He sends John the Baptist as a voice to introduce His Son. And His Son was what everybody was to look to. And John knew that. And he says, the one who comes after Me, he's going to take My place. And he's going to be exalted and I'm going to be diminished. And that's okay with Me because you need to meet the Son. So here he is. John's all excited about this. And we know from the other gospel accounts that he's baptized the Lord Jesus, the Spirit descends upon him, so that Jesus lives as you and I had to live in all his perfections, with all the virtues of the Godhead brought to bear, however, by the power of the Holy Spirit in a perfect life. And then he speaks to that. He lives that way for 30 years. That is, he lives as a human being for 30 years. Then he's empowered by the Spirit to carry on this ministry for the next 3.5 years. He's been through it all. We might just say it that way. He's been through it all. And this is the Son who speaks to us. Our Son, the Son of God, speaks to us. So John was so excited that the next day when he sees him again, he points him out to his followers. John, let me tell you something right now. The only person I'd like to defer to is the Lord Jesus. I have all kinds of men. We sat around the board meeting a couple weeks ago, and I thought, okay, there's George with two of his sons. Ryan and Seth are deacons. There I sat with two of my sons, Matt and Michael, are deacons. And here's Norm Madison sitting with one of his sons, Daniel, a deacon. And I thought, what's right with this picture? You have fathers and sons, and you have them walking in the faith and inching their way forward to walk with the Lord. That's the way it should be. And we have a Heavenly Father who sent His Son. And His Son came, can I say it this way? Can I just say it? His Son came, as it were, a deacon. That's on the front of our bulletin here. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to... That's what does. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. This is the one whom John saw. This is the one for whom he waited. This is the one he was glad to announce. And he was happy to pass his disciples on to Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? And the first thing I want to say this morning is that raise your families in a fashion that you pass them on to Jesus. That's the key to a successful life. Your end, no matter what it is, your end's a good end if you invested yourself in getting the truth to your children, particularly the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every parent can give a good answer if they've given the gospel to their children in the right way, of course, in the right fashion. That's a good end. My wife and I were talking if we were to be killed in a car accident going up and down the highway. I hope we aren't. But you know, but if the Lord wants to do that, that's His business. No man knows His time. And if that happens, all our children, they're out of the nest. They're all taking care of their business, walking with the Lord. They're all financially sound. They have, this is the most important thing, please understand, a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. They can walk with the Lord. But not just that, I thought we have a congregation here that loves each other. And leadership teams, people that grew up in here, half the board, I've ministered the Word of God to in a fashion that some of them came to know Christ as their Savior. And they're now walking with the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And so I'm happy to have everybody passed on to Jesus. You get this? This sounds a little colloquial and just very, very kind of homey. But that's what life's all about. That's what we want for our extended family. And we want for all our friends. We ought to be, and I'm just, you know, being a little kind of theatrical at this point, we ought to be people that go around saying, stop, stop, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that just true? It's right here. And so they follow Lord Jesus. You don't have John. Hey, hey, where are you going? We don't have any jealousy with regard to John, except maybe I'd like to follow him. But John doesn't know his days are numbered in the work of the Lord. And when he has his end, he still has some questions. And one of the burning questions is, it had to be you because I saw the Spirit descend upon you, but now I have my doubts because I thought the kingdom would come right in and there seems to be a delay. So please, he sends his disciples, ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah we've been waiting for, or do we look for another? John! John! But it doesn't matter, he's struggling a little bit there in the jail. Jesus sends the right answer. You let him know the good news is being preached to everybody, without respect to gender, without respect to age, without respect to place in life. Everybody gets the truth. Oh, that would have warmed John's heart. And then let him know also the signs that I'm doing. It's obviously me. And it comes back and it's satisfying to John. And John realizes he did not waste his life. His days were numbered a lot shorter than he realized. But at this point, the end is better than the beginning because he did get to introduce the Messiah. His disciples named that Messiah, Jesus, which is what they should do all their lives. And they will do that. And so he can go to the Lord in peace. That's what we want. For those of you that are longer in the tooth like me, as we're getting up there, I know I don't look that way. I just got a haircut this week and I thought it took 10 years off of me. Anybody agree with that? No? Okay, maybe five? I just felt better. I felt lighter, and I felt good. But at 61, I'm thinking, we've done the right things because we've passed the people we love into the hands of Jesus, and we've exhorted everyone, follow Him. Follow Him. If it's hard to do that, Paul would step in and say, well, follow me as I follow Him. You see? And that's why each of you should be ready. If someone should come and ask a question, look, I'm struggling with this or that. And you need to be ready to give an answer to each one that asks, and then say to them, well, look, just follow me as I follow Him. That's a marvelous thing in this life. I love this. The second part here is that these seekers, anybody who seeks God, we have it right here. Now, again, I'm going to be a little theatrical. What does God do? He's not dismissive. Like, it's 5 o'clock, we're off. Rest of you go home, and I'll take your call tomorrow morning. Yeah, I mentioned, you know, several times, I've had to do that even on the job. Remember Jeffrey the electrician? I've shared that so many times, but I get a lot of good stuff out of that. I'm looking forward to seeing him and maybe his girlfriend in heaven. But, you know, I had Jeffrey. I said, Jeffrey, break's over. You got to come back and hear the gospel at noon. Isn't that a terrible thing? Does God do that? Well, God kind of did it with Jeffrey that day. But Jeffrey, I think, had hurt quite a bit. And he wasn't going to let Jeffrey die until we met at noon, which he didn't. And Jeffrey and I met. And I went over the gospel and I prayed with him. He gave his heart to the Lord. So the Lord knows all that. But we have right here, what does God do? He turns and he begins to dialogue with the seekers. I remember those several weeks that I was crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I know I've sinned against you, and I want to know. I had a Bible, and I would try to read little bits and pieces, but I just didn't understand it. And I kept crying out, and now I can look back, and I can see the hand of God. God was stirring me up. God was making sure that when He finally got the gospel to me, what would I do? I would run to that pearl of great price. I would give all I've got to have a right relationship with God. And these disciples, Jesus turns to them and says, what do you want? He's interacting with them. Have you ever thought of praying with the people that you love? And we're always saying, God, save them, and Lord, do whatever it takes, that kind of thing. You ever thought, Lord, would you just start to talk to them? Would you interact with them? Send people to interact with them. I love hearing the stories of people that are sent to interact. Barbara Blake went into the hospital with a bout of respiratory problems, and she was very mad. She was mad at everybody, and she had a roommate in God's providence that shared with her the gospel. Oh, it made her even more mad. She told me afterwards she felt so bad for that roommate, because that roommate would share the gospel and ask Barbara, you want me to pray for you? No, I don't, is how she would respond. And she was just mean. But the word of God sunk into her heart and turned her around, and she humbled herself and gave her heart to Christ. Barbara Blake. That's not what we have in mind when we're saying, God, would you just go talk to somebody? I think God knows, like, well, if I go send somebody to talk, I got to send somebody tough like Titus. Titus, I send to Crete. Timothy, don't send Timothy to Crete. He couldn't take it from the Cretans. They're evil beasts. They're brutes. They're liars. No, I'm not sending Timothy there. He has enough stomach problems as it is. So I'm going to send Titus. Titus is pretty tough. But you think about the people that God will send to talk and to talk. C.S. Lewis, God sent a lot of people to him. So many that C.S. Lewis founded by God. You remember that? And he actually, as an epithet, he said, God was the hound of heaven. He just would not let me go. Well, you didn't have to hound these disciples, but I just want you to know, anybody who seeks the Lord will not ignore them. And if you have a heart to seek the Lord and you're seeking the Lord's already been there, spading up, tilling the soil, bringing stuff up to prepare your heart. So you're already well on your way. Finally here, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said, you know, we've found the Messiah. And this is the last, is that you know a disciple is a disciple of the Lord Jesus when they go to make other disciples. See, that's the litmus test. You'll have to help me with his name. We've had him here just a few times, but he struggled. Thank you for that, though. Beverly, the pastor that he's retired now, and I want to give him credit, so his name might come to us. But he asked that question in this pulpit some years back. He says, how do you know when you've made a disciple? When your disciple makes a disciple.
Ashworth?
Huh?
Pastor Ashworth?
Ashworth. That's right. Thank you so much. Very good, Norm. I should have asked you, but Beverly really kind of knows everything, and if she doesn't, Betty does. So I have people that just have a great history of the church and a sense of the history. Pastor Dave Ashworth. He was in this pulpit, you know, and I had a different answer in mind, I have to confess. But that's the answer, and it's right here. And so here's the question. Do you doubt your salvation? Do you struggle feeling maybe because of your emotion that you're not that close to the Lord, even though He knows you are? Do you struggle with these things? Well, go out and lead somebody to Christ. Go out and disciple somebody. Start working with whoever will let you work with them. Work with people that are grateful or appreciative. And ask God to lead you. That's what you do. Because if you do that, guess what? That's the proof in the pudding that you're a disciple. That's just what happens. You're so excited about having found life that you may doubt that you have it, but you lead somebody else to Christ, you can't but have it. See? And so instead of going to God and saying, oh, God, give me another sign or help me with this, say, God, help me to make a disciple. It says it right here, disciples make disciples. My pastor didn't even come up with that. Another guy did. And so it must be true. It's right here in the Word of God, and the pastor confirmed it. Go make disciples and get strong. Let me tell you, when you're working with disciples, you have to be at least one step ahead. You'll never know what it means to grow in your Christian life as strongly or as quickly as when you're working with faithful men or faithful women. You have to be one step ahead at least. By the way, it's true for a lot of things. Like if you're teaching a seminary class or something. I remember years ago when I was even teaching at Capital Bible Seminary, Dr. Todd Beal came to me one day and said, Jay, how are you doing with those classes? I said, man, it's a real challenge. He says, I know. First class you teach on any subject, even now, and he had been teaching for 20-some years, he says, you're only one step ahead of the students when you go into that classroom, and you're kind of sweating the whole time. And if you teach it three or four times, then you're pretty comfortable. That's something. I think it's the same with the Christian life. You start working with other people. Work with? I don't know where to start. What have I always said? Find somebody that needs help. Just look around. Whoever's tongues are hanging out and great beads of sweat dropping off of them, go to them and say, dear brother, dear sister, you must need help. Your tongue's hanging out. And I'm here to help you. It's just a volunteer. Remember, you did not come here to be served, but to serve and give your life so that your end is better than the beginning. We don't have time today, but we've already looked at the end of these men. So we've been in John chapter 21. We saw Peter. We saw John. And they held tight through all the thick and thin. And their end was to the glory of God. The glory. You will too. I know you all. You'll do well. You'll do very well. So be a disciple. Make a disciple in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we've been praying already for fruit for each of our people. Back in January, February, we raised our hands and we asked you to drop some fruit in our baskets. Some of us are just so timid. We don't know how else to get started. And so we've asked, and we're watching you do some of this. I am amazed. I hear some testimonies about the opportunity. They'll be talking with a friend, and then they just poured out the gospel. And they thought, I don't know where that came from, but it just happened. And we're watching that. And so I pray that you would encourage each of our folks. Lord, however, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for our families. I want to thank you for our children, our young people who have given their hearts to the Lord Jesus. That's a decision they'll never, ever, ever regret. And I'm so grateful. They're on the right trail. They might get into the rough now and then, but you'll get them back onto the fairway. And you'll move them along so that their end is better than their beginning. We thank you, Lord, that everybody that becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus, everybody who gives their heart to the Lord Jesus, each person who cries out to Jesus to be saved is given eternal life, and they're already going to have a beginning. So I just pray that you would strengthen each one. And we love you, Lord, because we have decided to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn our hymnals to that very psalm. 3